Please turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6, verse 17. Last week, we were studying in Genesis about the condition of the earth that led to God destroying the earth and man and animals because the sin of people had become so widespread that the thought and intents of the heart of men, women were evil continually. And there was such evil that it would self-destruct. You know, man does self-destruct. Left to his own, his sins lead to self-destruction. They even wonder why the Incas and the Mayans are disappeared. And the most likely cause is they just started cannibalizing and their sacrifice of humans, cannibalizing. And when you cannibalize, it's not long until your culture destroys because it wastes your brain. You know, there's a brain wasting disease that happens from cannibalization. And so that people just, our nature is self-destruction. The world's heading to another self-destruction scene. According to the Bible, we see it all over the world. It's going to happen again. But Noah found grace. God looked down on earth. He goes, there's this man, Noah. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God gave him a project to build an ark, which took 120 years. And then he is going to bring the flood on. And I said last week that we would study the flood this week, but I misspoke. Because when I started preparing, I realized that the computer, which I was wanting to do a PowerPoint slide, which I'm going to do, and bring in a DVD and bring in a website, and the laptop computer at the office had to be replaced. And so I just didn't have time to do it right. And so we're going to do it in a couple weeks. Next week is going to be Eric Barger guest speaking, and then we'll do it the week after that. So we're going to skip over the flood. So we're going to skip over how the flood occurred and everything that happened there, and we're going to go to the time after the flood. And as a lead-in, why do we study the Bible again today? If everybody in America, especially America because it's our country, if they had studied this section of the Bible and believed it, there would have never been any racism in our culture. Wouldn't that have been nice to have zero racism in our history? Racism based on skin color, there should be none. The biblical Judeo-Christian Bible does not advocate in any way racism by skin color. Now, pastors in the South in our history and others twisted the scriptures to try and take slavery in the Bible, which was all financially based, not skin color based. And people coming from other countries wanting to be with inside the nation of Israel, which if they did because they wanted to worship the Israel God, and if they came, they have no rights. They don't have any territorial rights by tribe because they weren't part of the tribe. They were saying, I want to live in your country and I want to be a servant to one of your people. And then they would become a Jew, and then they would, within that culture, they would then be able to be ingrained and become part of one of the tribes of Israel by becoming a Jew. It was totally different than what our slavery was. Going over to another country, and because they're an inferior species, and they're not as evolutionarily up the chain as we white people are, we're going to go steal their children away from them, and we're going to bring them here into this country, and we're going to just treat them like dirt, and we're going to treat them like our property. That comes from evolution. That comes from the theory of evolution, not from the Bible. And it was a theory of evolution that drove Hitler to want to do genocide on anybody that looked different than him, really. I mean, he was starting with the Jews, and then the gypsies, and the blacks, and then he would have gone everybody taller than him, everybody shorter than him, and then he would have had the whole world killed because he was possessed by Satan, who hates human beings. So it was evolution that brought us radical racism in our country. And another thing, if we believe the text for today, is that we would never have aborted a single baby in this country, ever, if we believed what the Bible says here today. And it's because we depart from the Bible, we brought curses upon our society. And not just racism, skin color racism, but in abortion. So, Genesis 6:17, before the flood, just as a lead-in, and behold, this is God speaking, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth, to destroy from under heaven all flesh, in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, with Noah and his family, and you shall go in to the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. So then the flood occurs and kills everything that has the breath of life in their nostrils and walks on earth, you know, or dwells on earth. Birds, animals, everything that has breath in their nostrils died. The fish of the sea, the whales, the mammals in the sea, everything, they survived the flood. But everything that was on the earth, it was a global flood. There's now just Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. That's it. That's all there is. As we pick it up in Genesis chapter 8, verse 14. So going to Genesis 8, 14, we're skipping over how the flood occurred. And again, we'll cover that next week. Another reason I'm delaying the teaching is because it's based on Walt Brown's hydroplate theory, and his website's down right now. So that's another reason for not doing it. All the pictures are messed up on the website. But chapter 8, verse 14, and in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. So the flood was not just 40 days and 40 nights of rainfall. It was a year. It was a year and 10 days. Before, you know, the boat then, they feel the boat landing, still not safe to leave the ark. God tells them, you know, when it's safe. And so a year and 10 days after the beginning of the flood is when it is now safe to leave the ark. Then God spoke to Noah saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you. Birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth so that they may abound in the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So they got the whole earth, the whole new earth, I should say. Again, the old earth was completely destroyed. And the old earth we know from the fossil record and from just even comparing how much carbon based plant life there is on earth today to how much carbon based plant life there is in all the coal, oil, natural gas reserves on planet earth. Do you realize if you took every single green thing in the world and you turn it into coal, natural gas and oil today, which is where all the coal, natural gas and oil came from, the flood buried the entire, all of the vegetation on earth was buried along with dinos to create the fuel that we drive around in our cars. If you took everything from today and you did the flood again and buried it all, you only have 10% of what we know are the reserves on earth, which just shows how plush and how much more landmass. There was tremendously more landmass before the flood than there is now. And it was plush because it was watered. And again, as we talked about, it was sunny every day. There wasn't cloud cover. We talked about this last week. The conditions of a greater atmospheric pressure before the flood. And there's a reason why we lost the atmospheric pressure. And I'll just give you a hint that when the fountains of the great deep burst up with supersonic velocity, which we'll talk about, at where the 46,000 mile mid-oceanic ridge looks today, the crust broke open. Fountains of the great deep burst up, going into space. It would have taken the air above that fountain, and it would have ejected it into space, which is why we find in space we see oxygen, nitrogen, carbon monoxide, other things. Pluto has gases on it, nitrogen. And people are wondering, how did nitrogen get concentrated on these things? How did carbon monoxide get concentrated on Pluto? So the atmosphere, and we know from also taking amber, that amber, they see little air bubbles in it, and they've sampled the pressure, the air bubbles inside of amber, and it was a higher atmospheric pressure than today. And I say all that to say that's another contribution to why the dinosaurs that were on the ark, and again, how many kinds of dinosaurs we don't know, but all dinosaurs had a kind. It's like two horses populated all the horses on the earth. Two dogs populated all the dogs currently on the earth. How many dinosaurs were necessary? We don't know, but they would have been infant dinosaurs. They didn't do so well after the flood because it would be like us. All of a sudden, we have to live on Mount Rainier, where the atmospheric pressure is less. You can't do as much work, and those big dinosaurs needed a lot of atmospheric pressure to help them breathe, carrying around their huge bodies. So And I mentioned last week that dinosaurs lived after the flood. There's pictures, Indian pictures, that they have pictures of dinosaurs on the walls from thousands of years ago. And there's a DVD you can get of all the evidence all over the world that dinosaurs lived with men even after the flood. So all the dinos, all the animals, everything are going off, and now they're breeding. They're breeding and creating big dogs, little dogs, in between dogs, big cats, little cats, in between cats. And what are men doing? We're breeding too. And what do we get? Red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. And we have to understand that your genetics, if you were to go to, I want to trace my ancestry. You go to an ancestry place. How far back do you want to go? Well, I don't want to be ridiculous. So I just want to go back to Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Because I don't want, you can skip the part of going back to Adam and Eve because, you know, that might just be a little bit too much for you. And then they'll say that, what? Because every single person in this room, you came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. That is where you came from. And their wives. And back in those days, again, anybody that takes breeding, you know that if you skip inline breeding and you just breed, you get all kinds of stuff until you just make it inline. Then you start breeding the kind of dog that you want by sticking with inline until you can't do it too much. Today, you can breed labs, and you can have two black labs, and they're going to throw yellows, chocolates, and blacks. We whelped dozens of dogs for our son, hunting dogs, and it would be so weird to have a litter where out comes a totally black lab, out comes a yellow lab, and you just sit there and go, man. But if you were to take the yellow lab and only breed it to a yellow, and then that yellow lab only to a yellow, pretty soon you don't get blacks anymore, right? Everybody knows that from breeding. You get to that point. So the way it would have been, when Shem, Ham, and Japheth are having children, oh, God told us to multiply. Okay, so they go next door to their brother and sister-in-law, and say, "What'd you get today?" Oh, I got a Chinese one, you know. And then, oh yeah, we just got a white, you know, like probably today they'd be called a Scandinavian or something. And, oh, you got one of those white ones. They're not nearly as good out in the field. They burn so much when they're out in the sun. And, you know, like probably throw off the white ones. Man, and then look at Isaac. Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. What does the record say? Jacob had just fine skin, you know, just hardly any hair. Esau had such thick hair, was grown with such thick hair that to deceive Isaac when his eyes were no good, they, you know, his mom, Rebecca, puts goat skin on his arm so that when Isaac goes, man, you sound a little bit like Jacob, let me feel you. Oh, yeah, that's Esau. Goat skin. Oh, goat fur. So it would have been just a menagerie. There would have been so much diversity and zero racism, right? I mean, because you're realizing these are our kids. It doesn't matter whether red or yellow, black and white. Oh, Kevin, that's just so ridiculous. I don't think that happened. Well, how about something closer to today? How about, in for those that are listening, just Google on an article, "Black Parents Give Birth to White Baby." July 21st, 2010, New York Post. I know it's a fake news source, but still, they have a picture. And it says, two Nigerian black people have a white baby. Because the genes were still there. We're 5,000 years away from the flood, and the genes are still there. It happens. There's news items like this. There's two white people that have a black, not a brown, black baby. You can Google on that. White people having black baby. And this is what Angela Higboro first saw her newborn daughter. She was speechless. Yeah, I'll say. She's a miracle baby, the 35-year-old mother said yesterday. But still, what on earth happened here? What happened is that baby Nemshi, hope I got her name right, Matshi, is a blonde, blue-eyed, white baby born to two black Nigerian immigrant parents at a London hospital. Okay. Yeah, and this is just purely, it's understood scientifically why it happens. So, then, there's, and by the way, it's not an albino white, it's in a white. And then another one, Mom Hope's rare biracial twins encourage people to love everyone equal. Because she was white, married to a black guy, and she had one baby that was totally white and another one that was brown. The siblings reflect their parents in the most remarkable way. Kalani has fair skin like her mother, who is white, and Jirani has brown skin like her dad, who is black. Their mom, Whitney Mayer, this is, by the way, January 25th, 2017, this is just 2 years ago, from today.com, Mom Hope's rare biracial twins encourage people to love everyone equal is the title you can Google on. Their mother, Whitney Mayer, said she considers the girls a symbol against racism and a sign to love everyone equal. The Bible is more than a symbol against racism. It's a commandment against racism that should have never happened. So again, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, it wasn't, you know, they didn't go over to each other and go, oh, she looks just like you. There wouldn't have been, you know, looks like the mom, looks like the dad. It looks like a foreigner is what they would have said, because ultimately, that's what it would become. Now, so they all stay one happy family for hundreds of years until, you know, the population has now gathered and people of every red, yellow, black, and white, they're all together until Nimrod comes. We're going to get this in chapter 11. Nimrod comes and wants to lead the people in rebellion against God. And God confuses the languages of the people, and they take the predominant genes by language. He makes their language change. And so then people look for, oh, you speak English. I'm going to go be with you. And then the predominant genes are taken. They spread around the world to separate from each other. And that's why we have the different skin colors and different, racial ethnicity around the world. And I would imagine that when the blacks took into Africa and they were able to survive better because of everything about the continent there, and they would still be having two blacks, would be having a white baby. What do you think happens to the white baby that comes into a relatively black culture? They're going to be discarded and they're going to be run out of town. And what's going to happen to the white people in Europe that got a black baby? Well, that'd be discarded and run out of town. There was a famous Hollywood actress, I think it was in the 50s. She and her white husband had a black baby. They gave it up to adoption, because they couldn't handle the pressure of walking around saying, you know, this is my baby. Yeah, sure. And as a Hollywood actress, it was Dinah Shore. Two white people, black baby, had to give it up for adoption because of why? Because our culture did not worship the God of the Bible. Our culture did not have a biblical worldview. Our culture had lost the awareness of what the scriptures teach. And instead had listened to doctrines of demons, because demons, again, they want us to kill one another. You know, the Europeans, when they were moving into Africa, got to Rwanda, they would measure the head of the Rwandans, and we would separate them from the Hutus and the Tutsis, so that, who's going to be the slave? Because, you know, the slaves are ones that don't look quite European enough, and the ones that are going to rule are going to be the ones that, that we're going to put into higher places. And so then in a 4 month period, they macheted the slave culture ones. They had racism within their own people because of evolutionary thought. Because Europeans told them, they're lower on the evolution chain because of the way their head size isn't like Europeans. And so they slaughtered almost close to 1 million people in 3 months with machetes back in 94. So, back to verse 17. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. Now, I want to just add a couple more things here on this. How long ago did this happen? We say 5,000 years ago. The world says, absolutely, you know, people have been around for hundreds of thousands. You know, I can't remember the exact time. When did the first monkey have a baby human? When was that? Anybody remember? By the way, that monkey, think about it and tell me, because I really do. I meant to look this up. And you know, imagine those monkeys. They sit there and they go, man, I just hate knuckle dragging. I just wish I could stand upright. If only I had a brain. And so they sit there and so inside of them, mommy and daddy monkey, inside of mommy, daddy monkey, they go, oh, let's just change our genes. Yeah! And so we changed millions and millions of genes so that we could just stop our knuckle dragging. And then they crank out, oh, that one got a boy. Well, he looks just like a human, but he can't mate with any monkeys anymore because we changed all of his genes so he can. And so what are we going to do? Our kid is the only one in the world. What are we going to do? And then neighborhood monkey pair, they come over and they say, oh, we've been two, and we cranked out a girl at the same time, same place, same location, and they can get together and they can have children. And that's how humans came to the earth. Now, that's what our children are taught in the schools, by the way. And I forgot how many thousands of years ago. But science, you know, Bill Nye, poor guy, Bill Nye, the atheist science guy who doesn't realize that his atheistic religion doesn't mix with science, because science says that every woman in this room passes on to their children, whether they're male or female, mitochondrion DNA that controls the cell operation in the mitochondria. Unlike the nucleus DNA that's a mixture between the man and the woman, only the woman passes down the DNA to make the cell structure work. And the way they can tell what part of the world people are from is because mutations develop within the female mitochondrion DNA. So by some chance, eating too many chemically processed, unorganic food, a woman, you know, gets her egg, gets for the first time, another mitochondrion DNA mutation occurs. And so then her child is going to then take in that mitochondrion DNA mutation and is going to pass it down to every child that ever lives for thousands of years. It's going to be tied to that first mitochondrion DNA defect. Now, they know how many mitochondrion DNA defects there are in the world today. And they know how quickly those DNA mutations occur. They know at what frequency they occur in the population because they've been studying it long enough. And so then you take the rate of mutations, divide it into the number of mutations in the world. That should give you how long humans have been around. Thousands of years. And the scientists call it the mitochondrion Eve. They really should say the mitochondrion wife of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. But they call it the mitochondrion Eve. And they make the excuse for how that is so recent in the past. It's, man, that's just so recent. It must have been that an asteroid or somebody wiped out all the population of the world at one time just thousands of years ago. And so then it was just left with just one group of mitochondrion DNA. And so then they've repopulated the world from them. Well, we happen to know from a more reliable source that there was a huge disaster on the earth. It was in the time of the flood of Noah, and it reduced it down to Shem, Ham, and Japheth's wives, and they probably had all the same DNA. There probably was no mutations at the time. But it was only 1,000 years before that, roughly, that maybe 1,500 years, that Adam and Eve were the beginning, the first ones. So now you can believe the monkey story, or you can believe that an all-powerful God looked down on earth and he piled up the dust of man and he blew into it the breath of life and made the man a living soul. Which one is harder to believe? You either have to believe the monkey has creative power or that God, who we cannot see, but has an historical record that is without error in documenting all the things, is scientifically, no scientific deviations, despite what the evolutionists say. They've got bigger problems than we do. We have no problems if you believe in the global flood as communicated in the Bible. So, and dinosaurs, and I don't know why, I watched Bill Nye, the science guy, doing a special on PBS here recently. It's like 3 weeks ago. And he's walking into the Ark Encounter with Ken Ham, and there's this little girl next to Ken Ham. And he's going, little girl, what do you think about how we got here? And she looks up and she goes, I believe Ken Ham. And then he mocks her and says, oh, I hope you go to college. And, basically, if she goes to the College of the Bible and understands true science instead of the deceptions that they're teaching, including dinosaurs, they all died 65 million years ago. Well, then my final point is, and I encourage you to Google on this, Google on dinosaur soft tissue KGov. Dinosaur soft tissue KGov. Mary Schweitzer, the paleontologist, featured on 60 Minutes, decided to take away the petrified aspect, of a dinosaur T-Rex thigh bone, and went inside. You looked at it under a microscope and started pulling with her tweezers, and she's pulling blood vessels and other things, and there's soft tissue snapping back. And the evolutionary world went absolutely nuts on her. No, you didn't don't discover that. I mean, that's impossible. And they tried all the ways they could to make it that she was wrong, and it was collagen and all. No, multiple peer-reviewed papers, including from Mary Schweitzer herself, has proved that what she found was soft tissue inside of dinosaurs, and that is impossible for 65 million-year-old dinosaurs. And so one of the ways they tried to disprove it is, soft tissue can only last a couple thousand years, so we're going to do a carbon-14 test to prove it's at least 50,000 years. And they did the carbon-14 test and found carbon-14, which means it's not 50,000 years old. Then they tested another dinosaur bone, carbon-14, soft tissue. Another dinosaur bone, carbon-14, soft tissue. Science is a friend of the Bible. Science is a friend of the Bible, and it destroys the evolutionary lie. And does that mean that the evolutionists have abandoned? No. No, it doesn't. But there is, and they're trying all these explanations. We had somebody even write into our website, it's the background radiation, ruins the ability to do carbon-14 after 20,000 years. Oh, really? Those people that have paid tens of thousands of dollars to get carbon-14 testing, where they count the atoms of carbon-14, and they've been spending thousands of dollars over all these decades, somebody should have told them it's all inaccurate. It's crazy. So, we move on. It really is amazing. The Christians have a strong stand, and I hope all you young kids, you go to college, read Dr. Brown's hydroplate theory, and you can go to college and make your professors have a hard time spouting off their stuff. So Noah went out, verse 18. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wives and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And like I said, he was supposed to take seven of every clean animal, and I said last week, because of sacrifice. Now, when did the first sacrifice happen in the Bible? It was in the Garden of Eden when God himself killed an innocent animal to cover up Adam and Eve's nakedness. He said, give me your fig leaves. That was you. That was you picking fig leaves off of it. I'm going to be the one to cover your sin. And so an animal died, shed its blood, and he took the skin of that animal and made coverings for Adam and Eve, first time. When do we see animal sacrifice again? Cain and Abel. So it was understood pre-flood, after flood, that when something, Noah lands and goes, God, the world was destroyed because of sin. And I too am a sinner. I have sinful thoughts, sinful actions still, because that's what we do, right? Anybody here not do that? Sinful thoughts, sinful actions. And here it is, the whole world. We're stepping out, you know, it's like stepping on the moon. We're stepping out on a world that is completely unexplored, unknown, radically different than what we saw. No trees, although the seeds in the trees are starting to grow because the soils are all wet, ready for explosive vegetation to fill the earth. And it's totally different. God, I want to start out right by first thing, I want to be right with you. And I want to remember that something innocent has to die to cover my sins. And because that's what you have said. Now, Cain said, I don't think so. I want to just bring you my fruit. I just want to bring you my harvest, my grain. You know, who are you to tell me how I'm supposed to approach you, God? Well, he's God. That's why. See, does God have the right to tell us how to approach him? Yeah, because he's God. He's the creator. And he was doing so. He was making this something innocent has to die. Why? Because he's pointing, even in the third chapter of Genesis, he's pointing to his son, Jesus, who is the Lamb of God that will take away the sins of the world. That innocent Lamb, the son, who was innocent and didn't have to die. Jesus says, nobody takes my life from me, but I lay it down for the sheep. He did it so we could have eternal life. And so at the very beginning, at Noah, at Job, we read Job, same thing. He's pointing to the day, my son is going to do this, and it's going to be a done deal when he does it. When his blood is shed, it's going to be done. No more sacrifice after that. And that's why Hebrews 9:22 says, and according to the law, which Genesis is the law, it's part of the law. According to the Jews consider Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy the law. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. That's God's way. And why? Because the life is in the blood. And it's just symbolizing how God gave his life. Jesus gave his life for us by shedding his blood on the cross. And the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Can we say that's true? Everybody who's had a child knows, boy, this kid didn't take too long to know how to rebel from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So somebody tell that to the billionaire, I think it's Elon Musk, says, you know, the reason why I'm spending money to get to Mars is this whole planet's getting destroyed with global warming. Well, so Elon Musk, the billionaire, he's wanting to run off to Mars. So, but the cool thing is that this earth does remain until Jesus comes back, and 1,000 years after that, Jesus comes and he fixes the world. You know, he fixes everything that we've messed up in the world. And the lion lies down with the lamb again, and snakes don't bite people, and people are living 1,000 years again. But then, at the end of the 1,000 years talked about in Revelation chapter 20, he rolls up the earth, you know, like a scroll, and just burns it up. And Revelation 21 says, now I saw a new heaven. Revelation 21:1, new heaven, new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun. And this is Revelation 22:5. Of the sun, for the Lord gives them light. So a new world, no sun needed, you know, just everything in the new heaven and new earth has changed. But God has promised here in Genesis that he's never going to destroy the world again by water or to eliminate all life except the 8 that were on the ark. Chapter 9, so God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So verse 3 seems to imply that before the flood, everybody ate, they were vegetarians. Because he's now saying for the first time, and the Bible doesn't record any man eating any animal before this, he's saying now I've given you the animals in addition to what you were doing before, which is all the herbs of the field. And once again, the earth was covered with at least 10 times more vegetation prior to the flood than today by the fossil record of natural gas, oil, and coal. And so it was abundant. And even though they had to toil for it at times, we can tell from the curse of chapter 3, the earth was abundant with it. But he says, but you shall not eat the flesh with its life as blood. So and ever since then, people, the Jews, have made it clear, except for when they're rebelling, you kill an animal and you bleed it. And we know now it's healthy. That's why the slaughterhouses bleed cows and every animal they slaughter, because it's not healthy to lock the blood into the meat of the animal for us. It brings it more quickly, deteriorates and gets bacteria growing and makes you sick and die. And so God says, don't eat the blood with the animal. Now, some Orthodox Jews interpret this to mean that there was a practice that some people have had that they would actually take a limb off of an animal but not kill it, because then no refrigeration. They would eat that limb and the animal would keep the meat alive for the rest of it longer, so that they would then be able to have meat without. And I the text does not seem to indicate that. And you'll see other places. But that's what some Orthodox Jews think it means, because this gets into the Noahide laws here pretty soon. Surely, for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning from the hand, verse 5. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Turn to Ezekiel 36:18, please. So, God right here, see again, why do we study the Bible? Well, because these two verses here, what do they do? What would it make every American, if every American was God-fearing and had read the Bible, what would they think about killing babies in the womb? Absolutely not. Why? Because they're created in the image of God. And don't give me this stuff that they're just an appendix growing. It's, you know, which is what I was told in high school right after the Supreme Court decision of Roe v. Wade my senior year. And they piled us all into the auditorium to hear the great news. And, you know, hey, you women, it's just like an appendix. That's all it is. So I grieve for all the women that have all, you know, millions of women around the world, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of women around the world, been deceived by their doctors, their friends, their family, into saying it's a nothing burger to do an abortion procedure. So if you're here today, I grieve for you if you've been deceived. But we must agree with God. What God says is, it's life. And it's life in the womb, and we are not to kill it, because they're created in the image of God. That is a brand new human being inside of there. That's got its own DNA. It's got its own blood type. It's got everything. It's going to grow its own limbs. It is not a appendix. And what it says in Ezekiel 36:18, this is the Jews. The Jews were supposed to obey this, but they didn't. They learned from the nations around them, sacrificing their children to gods, false gods. So therefore I poured out my fury on them, Israel, the northern 10 tribes of Israel, for the blood they had shed on the land and for their idols with which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their way and their deeds. So what does the Bible say? God is patient. He's long-suffering. He puts up with the people rebelling against him. He sends prophets. He sent prophets to the nation of Israel and said, stop it. Stop sacrificing your children. Stop worshiping idols. Stop ripping each other off. You judges, stop taking bribes from people and polluting justice, coming against the widow and the orphan because you can, stealing their property, all this. Stop it, or judgment's coming. They wouldn't listen. Judgment came. Are we listening as a country? I was talking to somebody yesterday that he was posting an article about how there might be shortages this year because, you know, our Midwest, the Mississippi Valley area, Mississippi, Ohio Valley area, with all these rains and floods and everything else, that there's hardly any crops that were planted, and now the ones that were planted were just hit by this hurricane that went through there. I mean, there are millions and millions of acres of corn and soybean fields that are not going to produce this year. Now, maybe we have so much food it's not going to matter. But maybe America's going to start feeling the pinch for the first time in our lives where there could be food shortages that are coming here. I don't know. God knows. But when these hardships come to our country, I'm just going to think about Ezekiel. Look at what we do. I was talking to my pastor friend from Colorado. There was somebody put up one of those billboard signs, and they said, welcome to Colorado, where you can abort at any time, place, and age that you choose. And it made national news. And what my friend did is he bought a $10,000 billboard. He bought one, shows a beautiful baby, and says, welcome to Colorado, where human rights should be for everyone. And so that didn't get any press. I even tried to Google it to see a picture of it. He told me this on the phone a couple days ago. Just being salt and light. Back to Genesis 9:7. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and said, and to his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the field with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. And this is called the Noahic or Noetic covenant. It's a dispensational thing. This is, okay, now Noah, I'm working with you. This is the covenant that I'm making with you. Thus, I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. So God is making a covenant, and he says, between me and the earth. I'm making a covenant with this earth, with everybody that walks on the earth. I will never flood it ever again, and the rainbow is a sign. And as I said last week, the rainbow not being there strongly implies and goes along with what Genesis chapter 1 says about creation, that there was no rain like we experience. There was no clouds like we experience. That before the flood, the earth was watered by the mist of the ground. And so for the very first time after the flood, there's the situation that allows a rainbow to form. So every time we see a rainbow, that's what we should be thinking. And as I mentioned last week, it's no accident that the colors of the rainbow are being used as an in-your-face to God today. And no, when you can slap somebody and they might not hit you. You can abuse them verbally and they might not hit you. But go ahead and stick your finger in their eye and see what happens. Yeah. No, nobody will let you stick your finger in their eye without them violently responding. If nothing else, to just get you off of their face. And we are sticking our finger, we are not, right? Nobody here is sticking our finger in the eyes of God. Our culture, the world culture, is sticking their finger in the eye of God on this issue. And I think, I'm glad I'm not a citizen here. I'm glad I'm only green carded here. I'm glad I have my citizenship in heaven. I'm glad I know where I'm headed. I'm glad I know Jesus is my Savior. I'm glad my sins are washed away. because we're going to go be with him. And his law is going to rule forever and ever in a place called heaven, which he invites everybody to go to. All we have to do is stop fighting him, love his son, believe in his son, humble ourselves. God, forgive me, a sinner. I want to be with you. I want to stop living in the world. And so let the world do what it wants to do. And it's going to do what it wants to do to its own destruction. And we can warn them, because that's all we can do until Jesus comes to take us home, because the warning time is over. His long suffering and mercy runs out, and he says, come on home, church. They want Satan. They get Satan. And I'll let them just have Satan and let them see how they like that. Nobody here is rebelling against God, right? And if you are and have been, and you want to get right with God, then I'd say today's the day to do it. You don't know if you have tomorrow. And all it takes is just changing the heart to recognize there's a creator. He created us. We answer to him. We either love him or reject him. There's no neutral ground. And this prayer that I'm just going to lead you in, if there's anybody here who wants to join in, then feel free and then talk to me afterwards. Father, I just thank you for your word, Lord, and I thank you that there were Christians that told me years ago to just say this prayer. You know, God, forgive me. Because I've sinned against you and I've lived my life my own way. And I've cursed you and rebelled against you and your law and your word, and by all rights, Lord, you should have sent me to hell. But your word says that you love me because I was ignorant and been deceived, and you sent Jesus to die for even me. And God, I want to believe and trust in your son Jesus. I know I've got a wicked heart, and you promised to change it and mold it into thinking and like you think, God. And I want to stop fighting you, and I want you to be my Lord and Savior. And I want to confess you to this wicked world that I have changed management. I have turned away from Satan and my flesh ruling my life, and I want Jesus to rule my life, and I don't care what they think. But I want to confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, who rose from the grave as my Savior. And in exchange, Lord, I just want you to give me life eternal, and I'll worship you all the days of my eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this song. And anybody that shared in that prayer to God out of your heart, then please come and talk to me if you haven't ever done so before.
Enjoy your pain. Come quickly and abide. thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. I need thee every hour. Teach me thy will. And thy promises in me fulfill. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee.
And when we come to Jesus and ask for his forgiveness and he gives it lavishly upon us, there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter what you've done. You could have murdered, you could have, you know, embezzled, you could have done all kinds of manner of evil. But God says he separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. He pushes it away. And now, and then when you become a child of God and you're forgiven by God and you're worshiping him, the devil's going to say, oh, no, he can't save you because of this. You need to be condemned in your attitude, whether, you know, again, adultery, anything else. You're a child of God. You come to him. You walk with him from then on to serve him. No condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Amen. And we serve him until he comes. God bless you until we can fellowship again. And again, bring a friend next week to hear a testimony from a neat brother.